We are continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we've come to Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Last week we looked at verses 12 through 19 and studied the way that sin entered the world through Adam, our federal head, the one who represented all of us. He was there in the garden without sin, created in the image of God, given his wife Eve. But Adam was ultimately the federal head of the people, the representative of the people. And we saw that when he sinned, all of us sinned with him. That sinful nature was passed down to all of us, to where every one of us is born with a sinful nature. Every one of us is born in sin, even conceived in sin. Every one of us who has ever lived on this earth was born with a sinful nature, with the exception of Christ, who was born of a virgin, that the sinful nature of Adam might not be passed down to him, that he might fulfill all righteousness and redeem us for himself, a people. We see that Adam was a type who was to come of Christ, that Christ represented us all. He represented every one of us as far as what he did upon the cross. Sin being placed upon him, righteousness given to those who believe in him, those who have faith in him. And we look at this, and it's just glorious to be able to see that the gift of Christ is so much greater than that which you find in Adam, because in Adam we all die, but in Christ we are saved and we are justified. We're made holy, we're made perfect. By faith in what Christ has done, it is glorious to picture that for many offenses, for countless offenses, he died for us and he's redeemed us for himself. Last week, it was necessary in order for us to understand the context to be able to go from verses 12 through 19 to be able to understand it in its entirety. But verses 20 and 21, I wanted to spend a little bit of extra time on, because these words are some of the sweetest words that come into my mind throughout the day, throughout the week, throughout every single month of the year. Once again, moreover, meaning even more than what we have looked at so far, the law entered that the offense might abound. Remember that we've been studying that from Adam to the time of Moses, when the law came, there was this time in which they all died, and they all died because they had a sinful nature. So even before the law was given with Moses, everybody died because they were all given that sinful nature that Adam had. But then the law is given. It entered that the offense might abound. We see in Exodus chapter 20 where God speaks and he says, I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. He makes it very clear to the people, you shall have no other gods before me. He goes on and he says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Don't make for yourselves any other gods whatsoever. I am the Lord your God, God says, and you are to worship me alone. He makes it so clear to the people. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Don't talk about God. Don't use his name in a way that isn't with the utmost reverence. Realizing the God that we serve, the God of this universe, who is a consuming fire, a God of this universe, who is holy and perfect and is at all places at all time and is worthy of all praise. He says, don't think of using my name in vain. Don't talk about me in such a way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant nor your female servant nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Keep that day and make it holy as unto the Lord. Make it a day in which it is a day of worship and a day of rest and a day of spending with the Lord your God. And set aside for that. He goes on and he says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And then after he said this, the people witnessed the thunderings and lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. It's just radical when you picture what God says. But he says, as a result of the law that we find here, as well as throughout what we see, throughout all of the law that we see in Scripture, God says, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered so that the offense might abound, so that you would be able to see what it is that pleases God, what it is that does not please God, so that you would be able to look at the law, be able to look at the word, have it be a mirror in which you look at it, and you see yourself, and you see your sin, you see what's there. Before God told us, we read later on in this book, before God told us that we weren't to covet, they didn't know that they weren't supposed to covet, but God told them, so they now knew. And we look at this and we see the details of what it is that God says. And it's interesting because you go through and you look at these things and you see that on all levels, sin abounded. It abounded. You hear Jesus saying things like, when he asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? His response is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second's like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And yet what we find is from the time of Adam all the way through, sin abounds. I mean, you look at it. The light just turned off. You look at it and there's the sin of Adam, and he is what we've looked at as our federal head. He represents all of us, and when he sinned, all of us sinned with him. But he's the source of mankind. If you picture a river and you picture the source of the river, picture Adam as the head of the river, as the source of it. And throughout all mankind, the sin that came from him continues in full force. It rages powerfully throughout this world. It rages powerfully throughout our nation, throughout our state, the state of California, throughout South Orange County, throughout Saddleback Valley, throughout Mission Viejo. The sin that came and started with Adam, it goes through all of them and it continues through us. There's sin that's there and it's just radical. I mean, you look and Adam and Eve sin in the garden, and the result is they have Cain and they have Abel. I mean, the first born amongst Adam and Eve, the sinful nature that comes in through Cain. And the sin that came in was so significant, was so severe, that you have a brother killing his other brother, Cain killing Abel, because of the sin that's within his heart. I mean, it's just incredible wickedness that's there. A hatred for his brother because his brother's sacrifice was accepted before God, but his sacrifice wasn't. So Cain hated Abel and kills his brother. And you go through and God tells us so clearly in the law, you shall not murder. And yet we see throughout history, it's just murder after murder after murder, killing after killing after killing. It's not hard to look at it and to be able to look and see that there is this raging river of sin that has continued throughout humanity. That it's not that sin was just something that kind of scraped the knee of the people of mankind. Rather, they died in their sin and they were full of sin, and it consumed them to where that sin abounded. I look at it like just scratching the surface of history. You look at the sin that began there in the garden, and you look at the Soviet Republic in 1900s. From 1917 to 1953, Stalin's death, we don't know for sure, but scholars say that at the minimum, 8 million people were murdered under these communist leaders. At the minimum, at the highest level, it's 61 million people who were murdered from 1917 to 1953. Somewhere between 8 million and 61 million. But because it was so difficult to tell in an area so vast with such few records being kept and under those particular leaders, we don't know. But let's just take the minimum, 8 million people killed. During World War I, from 1914 to 1918, over 15 million people died in that war. 15 million. From 1941 to 1945 in World War II, approximately 6 million Jews were put to death. Six million. We talk about these numbers, millions, as if it's just, well, there was 1 million or 2 million or 5 million, or we're in debt this many billions or this many trillions. And you look at it and it just becomes numbers in our head. But these are massive numbers of people. Massive numbers of people who had wives or husbands and children. 6 million people put to death. 40 million people in all died as a result of that war. 40 million people. You think of someplace like South America. Whatever happens down in South America. What happens in Central America. History tells us that in a four-day period in 1447, the Aztecs sacrificed 80,400 people in a period of 4 days. Human sacrifices, 80,400 people. Scholars believe that over 1.5 million people were sacrificed as part of their daily sacrifices that they would do on that 20th of every month with their calendar. $250,000 per year. The numbers are just massive. In one concentration camp at Auschwitz, they were killing 19,200 people a day at the peak. In one small camp, 24 hours a day, as fast as they could do it. It's estimated somewhere around 1.5 million people were killed at Auschwitz alone. You go to Asia, you go to China, from 1340 to 1368, approximately 30 million people died in war. 30 million. Again in China, from 1616 to 1662, another 25 million people died in that war. In China, from 1851 to 1864, at the Taiping Rebellion, over 20 million people were killed in China. Killing fields in Cambodia, over 2 million people killed in a period of 1975 to 1979. Go down to Africa, over somewhere around 1 million people died in Rwanda just in the year 1994. Estimates are somewhere between 500,000 and 1 million in Rwanda. And our government responded like, we didn't know that it was happening. It's baloney. They knew that it was happening. There's no way that they didn't know that it was happening. It's been reported on a regular basis. And you look at it, and it was just 1994. Sin becomes incredibly more sinful as it's committed in full knowledge of what is taking place against a holy God. And God says, do not murder. We could look through, and this is, I mean, honestly, that's just scratching the surface. There are billions and billions and billions of other people throughout the history of mankind, from the time of Adam and the source of the sin coming all the way through, as far as brutal murders that took place in this world. The sin that's there is incredible. You hear God say things like, you shall not commit adultery. You hear God say, don't even look at a woman and lust after her. You've already committed adultery in her heart. So just looking at a woman and lusting after her is committing adultery in your heart. The last time that reports were done in 2006, which I'm sure has grown exponentially, but if you just take the countries of China, South Korea, Japan, and the United States. If you take four countries, between those four countries, $86 billion were spent a year on pornography. $86 billion in four countries. Over $3,000 per second is spent on the pornography industry. Every single second, $3,000 is spent. And you look at it, and God says, here in our text, the law entered that the offense might abound. That it might abound. And we look at it and God says, don't do this. You look at him and he tells us things like, don't make for yourself any carved image or anything likeness that is in heaven above or that is on earth beneath. And you look at him saying, you shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And you could go across this world, across the globe, and you'll find Muslims, 21% of the population. You'll find Hindus. You'll find Buddhists. You'll find myriads of other kinds of religions. You'll see people with carved images. All of these things where they just bow down to these carved images, or they worship that particular animal, or they'll worship nature, or they'll worship themselves. They'll worship materialism. They'll worship whatever it is. And we see that the law was given saying, don't do this. And as a result, sin abounded. It just grew worse and worse. All through it, you look at it, and it's just so clear in Scripture when you see the abounding of sin. When you see it getting worse and worse all the time, I mean, it just pours out of this world, and it has since the time of Adam. I mean, just sin that is just putrid in the eyes of a holy God, and it just has continued and has continued, and it continued. You look at the legislation of what took place just in this last election, and you see where, I don't know if, I mean, every election, I feel like I'm just getting kicked over and over again. Like, everything I want to win doesn't win. But you look at it, and it's like, it's just like, just sin. You see man's heart. You see the wickedness that's there. God talks about the sin. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. You look at it, and the end of President Barack Obama's speech is dealing with adding in both gays and straights. And the cheers that went forward as if that's the same thing as black and white. And you hear God speaking so clearly as far as they will not inherit the kingdom of God. You look at the majority of people in our land, and it's I was just reading statistics that over 40% of people who are married today will, or not who are married today, but over 40% of couples will live with somebody before they get married. Over 40%. Out of that 40%, I think that there was only, out of the 100% of the 40%, I think it was only 20% of those people actually got married. Out of that 20%, I think it was something like 70% of them got divorced. And in people's minds, it's, well, I just want to see if it's going to work before we actually get married. Within the church, the idea of fornication, the idea of sexual immorality prior to marriage, within the church, many people think, well, everybody's doing it. It's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it. That's so old-fashioned. I mean, like, let's just persecute someone like A.C. Green who says he's going to maintain purity until he gets married. Let's just destroy someone like that. And you look at it, and yet God says fornication is sin. And then we see it just abounding across our nation and even within the church. The law is given, and we see sin just abounding. Within the church, you hear him rebuke churches in the book of Revelation by saying things like, I have these things against you. You've lost your first love. I have this against you. You've lost your first love. Or to the church of Pergamos, he tells them, I have these things against you. Because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam and taught Balak and put stumbling blocks before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. This is what is taking place within this church. Sexual immorality and just such a worldly mindedness. And yet we find the same thing taking place within the church today. To the Laodiceans, he tells them things like, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And we look at this and we see it where God's saying, don't be cold or hot. Be passionate about Christ. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be in a place of having lost your first love. Don't be in a place of just sexual immorality, but rather obey me. This is what you do. Repent. Do the former things again. And then, even though God makes it so clear, we see it rampant throughout the church. Homosexuals being ordained, sexual immorality all the time within churches and within leadership within churches. You see it all over the place where there are churches in which there is zero passion for the gospel or zero passion for Christ. Huge cathedrals throughout Europe in which there's a few old ladies that show up on Sunday, but nobody else goes to these particular places. And you look at it within our own church where there is the possibility of these same things being in our hearts where sin creeps in and it's there and it abounds. We're not separated from these things. We have sin within us, and it's great. I know it. I have sin within my own heart. I know that God says, don't do these things, and I see the propensity of me to do those same things. And he tells us so clearly in our passage this morning that the law entered that the offense might abound. And there are some here this morning who fall into a category in which you look at your life and you say, sin has abounded in my life. It's abounded. There are so many areas of my life in which it is just putrid before God. I would hate for anybody to know what I've done or what I am doing or my current situation and how I am living or the things that come out of my mouth or the way that I treat my wife or the way that I talk to my kids or what takes place at work or what is occurring when it comes time to be honest and all of these things. It's just abounds in my life, and God would look upon these things and say, repent. But you may be here this morning and saying, there is just sin abounding. I would be more nervous about the person who's here that says, that's not me. Yes, I'm okay. My life's filled with holiness. Self-righteousness that's there in which we look and we don't even see sin that's abounding, because the law was given that we might see that sin has abounded. When he tells you, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, I pray that we would be like the tax collector that don't even want to raise our heads up towards heaven, but saying things like, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm covered with sin. And then we'd read the next verse where it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That should be like just a life verse for all of us. When we look at our lives and we look at our sin and we look at our past and we look at our present and we look at what our day looks like and we look at where our hearts are and the things that come out of our mouths, to be able to look and say, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. It super abounds. When you take my life and you take all of my sin, you take everything that I've ever done and you see it abounding in me, God's grace, it just super abounds. When I think of super abounds, the picture that comes to my mind is Niagara Falls. Like, it doesn't matter what time of year you go there, it is just power of water coming over those falls. It's incredible to look at. I mean, you go anywhere near and you just get sprayed by the mist. You have to have like raincoats on and all this stuff, even standing up above, because of the power of this water that just flows 365 days out of the year. Always it just flows over those falls, and it's just absolutely incredible to watch. And you think of the amount, I mean, just deep, and it just keeps going over, and you think of the abounding water, and I just look at that, and I think, and that's how God's grace is towards me, except it's just magnified infinitely as far as God's grace is concerned. It doesn't ever stop. Where sin abounds, you take the most wretched person imaginable, and you say, sin abounds in that person, and then to be able to read something like, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. And so you look at the person here who looks at their life and says, I would hate for anybody to know this or that. I'd hate for them to know the sin that's in my life as far as the sexual immorality or the breaking of laws or abortion that has taken place or sexual immorality of homosexuality or sodomites or any of these things, where we look at this, the text that I had read before, where he talks about all of these people and then he says, and such were some of you. You were these people. You fit into that category, and yet God's grace has abounded to you, and you were washed by the blood of Christ. Everything has changed for you because sin was abounding, but God's grace was abounding much more. It was much more. I pray that there are people who are here this morning that hear that, and it just causes everything inside them to praise him, because they look and they say, the weight of all of the sin, and it's much. I mean, however many years you've been alive, it just is how much more sin has been in your life. And you look at it and you go, sin abounds, but God's grace abounded much more. Much more. However much sin has been in your life, however unworthy you feel of anything, God's grace abounds much more to you. The work of Christ and what he's done for you on the cross abounds much more to you. Much more. And it's all his grace. It's not, okay, I need to do all of these things in order to earn his favor. I got to take all that I did bad and I got to make it right. It's not we do these things and then we go to purgatory and then we really pay the price for the other things and we make it so that it's okay. No, God doesn't teach that. He says where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Much more. And I love that verse. I love that verse. I love when I look at my life and I see sin abounding. To be able to picture God's grace abounding much, much more, super abounding in my life. I want to close with looking at a parable. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 15. If you don't have your Bible here, there's Bibles under the pews. Luke chapter 15. We'll close with this story, which is an illustration of grace abounding. Remember in the context of how we're reading this, the beginning of Luke 15, it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And so he spoke parables to them. The first one talks about the man who has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, and he'll leave the 99 and go get the one that went astray. There's rejoicing that comes when he finds a sheep that was lost. It goes from 100 to down to 10. There's a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one of them. He says, does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together and saying, rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say to you all, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he says, there's a certain man that had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to call your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Sin abounded in this boy's life, in this man's life. He goes to his dad, Dad, give him my portion of the inheritance. The guy had two sons. So his dad either gave him a third of the inheritance or half the inheritance. He took his land and he took his possessions, sold it, did whatever he did, gave it to his son and said, here, take it. Huge financial burden on dad. Huge financial burden on the family. But his dad says, okay, here it is. You can take it. The son's saying, in essence, Dad, I don't care if you're alive or dead. I just assume you'd be dead right now so that I can have my inheritance now. I don't want to have to wait till you die. Can it be like you died now? Give me my inheritance now, Dad. His dad gives him the inheritance. He takes it and just spends it all living in just horrible living. I mean, where sin is just abounding, it's covering him to where he loses it all. And he gets to a point where he just said, I wish I could just have some of the pods that the pigs are eating, but I can't even have that. If I could just go to him and just say, can I just be one of your hired servants? Can I just come back and just be one of your servants? Because I've seen how the servants eat. They eat way better than I'm eating right now. At least they have food. There was sin abounding in his life, but it tells us here that he arose and he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Look at this, and you got sin abounding, but you got grace abounding much more when he's still afar off. His dad's there, and you get the idea that his dad's sitting there just waiting and looking to see when son coming home. He sees him. He's probably living up on a hill. He sees him from a distance. Dad with his robe on, something that a dad would never do at that particular time. But he takes his garments, holds him up, and he runs. And he takes them, and he holds them. And you look at the picture that's here, and the son's there, and he doesn't even get to finish his speech. He's got his speech prepared for Dad. Dad, can I just be one of your hired servants? And doesn't get to finish his speech because Dad says, no. He runs to him. He holds him. He takes the best robe, puts it back on him, puts a ring on his finger, puts sandals on his feet, kills the fatted calf, says, let's be merry. My son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And they had a party because son came home. And we look at it, and when you sit here this morning, you say, sin is abounding in my life. Just look at it and look at the parable here of the prodigal son. And you look and you see a father who runs. You see a father who says, let's get the robe, let's get the ring, let's get the sandals, let's kill the fatted calf, because you are secure. You are a part of the family. You belong to me. You will not be one of my hired servants. You got the family ring back on and you got the robe. You got sandals on your feet. Servants didn't have sandals, but sons did. You got it all. We will give it all to you. Let's have a party. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you're found. And we see where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, much more. And then we look at the other son. The older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house, and he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. The problem is there could be people here that see themselves as the other brother. There could be people here who don't see that there has been sin that has been abounding, and you've squandered the family's livelihood and you've gone after harlots and all of these things. But you look at it and you say, I grew up in a Christian home and I've done all the right things. I mean, I don't do that kind of stuff. I'm pretty good. And you look at it, and this guy has no idea that sin has abounded in his life as well, because he thinks that he's okay, because he's set the standard so low that it's so different from what it is as far as our holy God is concerned. We look at this, and may all of us see sin abounding so that we can look at it and see grace abounding more. There was a third son that was involved in this story, and it's the one that's telling the story. It's Christ. Third son who goes and literally just gives his life so that both the brothers can spend eternity with him, because there is no way that any prodigal could ever come back and have grace abounding, or that no proud son who feels like he's still okay can have any kind of grace unless there's the third son who is the Son of God who came and died on the cross for their sins so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we look at him, and that is the whole point of this story, is that the only way that we could ever have grace abounding in our life is through faith in the Word of Christ Jesus our Lord, who died on the cross so that our sins, all of them, the whole of them, the abounding of them, could be placed upon him, and his grace could abound upon us and pour upon us so that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. It's amazing. So our text for this morning closes with, so that as sin reigned in death with Adam, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those are sweet words for us, brothers and sisters. They are very sweet words for us. Do you love the gospel? As we go through our study in the book of Romans, you will find yourself over and over again delighting in the gospel. Next week is critical for us because we have just looked at sin abounding and grace abounding much more. And the next section begins with, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And certainly not. We will look at that next week as we continue our study. Let's pray together. God, enable us to see the sin that has abounded in our lives, and then to find ourselves sitting under the grace that abounds through Christ our Lord, eternal life that comes through him. May our praises reflect hearts that have realized the depths of our sin, and may grace never ever stop being amazing to us. May we never be like the elder brother. God, help it to be where grace is always amazing to us. And may it affect every aspect of our lives and our praise and the way that we live. Our view of you, in the way that we exalt you, as we will now, as we sing praises and worship unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.